This communion meditation deals with, I guess, New Year's resolutions. Now that we're 3 months into 2016, this is a common time of year to reevaluate the things that we're doing, or perhaps not doing, in our lives. We consider things like, do I change my eating habits? That's probably me. Do I work out more? Do I study the Bible more? Do I try and get out of debt? These are good things to consider, and I personally have my own to-do list. The problem that I have with these statements are that they focus on the wrong question, which I believe is, what should I do about me? As I looked through the different devotions, this prayer of Nehemiah caught my attention. Nehemiah did not do any special miracles or hold any high leadership positions, other than he was cupbearer to the king Artaxerxes. In chapter 1 of the book of Nehemiah, he documents a prayer he had with God concerning the Jewish people and getting them back together as a nation in Jerusalem. A burden that he felt when he heard of the troubles they were having, he felt compelled to act on his heart. So he potentially risked everything to go before the king and ask for an indefinite amount of leave to help his fellow Jewish people in Jerusalem. Looking at this story, I think a better question for us to ask ourselves is, what breaks our heart? In our community, in our country, things within the school system, our families, our children, our nation as a whole. We tend to always have different reasons why we cannot do things for other people. We say we're too old, we're too young, we're always too busy to do anything about it. So this year I would challenge you, as well as myself, to identify something to help out others. Ask yourself this question: what needs to be done around me? People who actually follow Jesus inherently make things better. You cannot follow Jesus and not have make someone's life better. For the people we live with, the people we work with, or anyone we come face to face with, our devotion to God is measured in terms of devotion to others. God gave us an example of his devotion to us through his son Jesus, who he sent to this earth to die on the cross. For our sins. Because we were not capable of doing this for ourselves. We just could not. Our sin broke his heart. And that is why we come around the communion table each Sunday, to remember the sacrifice that he made for us. As you serve God, you have no idea what or who hangs in the balance of your decisions to embrace the burdens that God has placed on your heart. Amen.
If some of you adults, please stay here. We need a congregation. Well, let me get started off on a little different note. I apologize a while ago. I knew that was inevitable, but nevertheless, it's a difficult time. But anyway, God is good. God has blessed us. And I know that we're going to find in our scripture this morning, I want us to dwell and listen very closely to God's word. Because it has some great things for us to say here today. There's only two relationships the Bible talks about. And that's our relationship to God and our relationship to each other. Now, we're all involved in relationships. We're husbands, we're wives, we're children, we're grandparents, we're great-grandparents, we're uncles, we're aunts, we're cousins, we're nieces, we're nephews, we're in-laws, and as all families, there's a few outlaws involved. But nevertheless, we have relationships. We are born to have relationships. God put us in the relationship when He gave Eve to Adam to be His helpmate. And it joined them together to be man and woman, man and wife, one flesh, one family. That's what God wanted. So that God initiated relationships. But He wants us to have a relationship with Him. And we do have a relationship with Him. So first of all, there's two, as I said, our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. But I want to dwell mainly today on our relationship that you and I have with God. And I want us to turn to Psalms 103. I have learned in the last 6 months to depend heavily upon the Psalms. Psalms 103. And I may have alluded to this in a previous sermon. I don't know, but if I have and you remember it, forgive me, because we're going to do a little double take here today. But Psalms 103 is our relationship to God. In Isaiah 25:1, the Lord says this, or Isaiah said this, O Lord, I will honor and praise your name, for you are my God. You do such wonderful things. You planned them long ago, and you have accomplished them. God's plan for us, my friend, is to have a relationship with Him. Psalms 103 tells us about that relationship we have with God, at least part of it. And that's a wonderful psalm. Let's look at it right quick. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. That's important. That statement is very important. Forget none of His benefits. Well, what are His benefits? He lists, in this psalm, He lists 13 benefits that I want us to talk about this morning. I want us to look at. First one is, He pardons our iniquities. Aren't you glad He pardoned your iniquities? He pardoned your sins. We look back upon our lives, we don't want to remember some of those things we've done, we've said, we've thought, some of the attitudes we've had, but God pardons those. And then number two, He said He heals all of our diseases. I understand from my study of the Word that God does heal diseases. I personally have been healed from prostate cancer at one time. God did that. God miraculously healed me one time. And God had, we all have had diseases in our bodies that we wonder why God hasn't healed. But God will heal all of our diseases, maybe not in this life, but He will heal all of our diseases. His children will go to heaven disease-free. I can promise you that. He redeems our life from the pit. Not the pits, but the pit. He redeemed my life when I was 12 years of age. I can remember, we talked about this in Sunday school this morning. It's a matter of predestination, but a little confusing to some people. But it's all in the matter of God's foreknowledge. I lived in a family after my birth mother died when I was 6 years old. Had a cousin and I had an uncle that did everything in their power to corrupt my little 6 and 7 year old mind. I lived with my grandmother for 3 years, as they did. And they did everything they could to corrupt my mind. But it seemed like God picked me up out of that mess, out of that situation, and set me over on a different plane. Because God has redeemed my life all through my years. It doesn't mean I've always done what God wanted me to do, but my life, my soul, my spirit has been redeemed. He crowns us, He said, number four, He crowns us with loving kindness and compassion. Aren't you glad that God is compassionate to you? Because if He weren't for the compassion of the Lord, our lives would be very miserable. He crowns us with loving kindness. I am so glad that in times of distress, we can depend upon God's love. He satisfies your years with good things. Have you enjoyed your life? Can you look back and see how God has blessed your life with good things? You know, God doesn't want us not to have good things, because He just said He crowns your life with good things. But we need to take those things that God has given us and give them back to Him and honor Him with them. Then He performs performs righteous deeds for number six, and judgments for all the people who are oppressed. There is not a one of us that doesn't go through life without some oppression, somewhere, sometime, in some situation. My friend, the Lord performs His righteous deeds, and He judges those things that we need help with, and He gives us that help. And then at number seven, He said, the Lord is compassionate and gracious. Compassionate and gracious. I'm glad that God is a compassionate God, because this world needs a lot of compassion today. We see hatred and strife everywhere. But when we look at the Bible, we see how compassionate God is to us and to our lives. He will not keep His anger forever. Well, the first part of that verse, number 9, He said He will not always strive with us. God is not going to always strive with humanity. God's going to give us enough leeway that we can hang ourselves with it, with a rope if we want to. He will not always strive with us. He'll deal with us. He'll let us know who we are and what we need. He'll let us know about His compassion. But if we don't turn to Him in the free moral will God has given to us, He'll not always strive with us. The Bible says one of these days there are certain situations where God can just remove Himself from our lives and turn us over to the things of the world. But He'll not always strive with man. But then He says, nor will He keep His anger forever. I'm glad that when I sin, and I'm burdened because of my sins, and burdened because of I've said something, or I've done something, or I've had an attitude, or something of that nature, I can go to God and confess it, and God will forgive it. Did you know that the Bible tells us that you and I need to confess each other's sin? Confess our sins to each other? The Bible tells us that. That means we don't show compassion to each other. But God shows that compassion to us. He'll not deal with us according to our sins, nor reward us according to our iniquities. I'm so glad that God's not going to reward me for my iniquities, because I'm covered by God's grace, and so are you. When God looks upon you, He looks upon you and me through the eyes of the Lord Jesus. He looks upon you and me through the blood of His Son. And what does He see? He sees purity. He sees sinlessness. Not that you and I are not impure at times. Not that you and I are not sinful at times. But God sees the purity of His Son's blood as He looks at us. Because if we've accepted Christ, that's what God looks at. And when we sin, the Bible says where He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He said, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far He's removed our transgressions from us. That's another blessing that God has given us in our relationship. Just as the Father has compassion on His children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. Your children will do something wrong sometimes. You don't throw them out with the trash. You have compassion upon them. You love them. And you're going to care for them. And that's the way God is with us. So our relationship with God has a lot of benefits. He says in that psalm, do not forget all of His benefits. All of His benefits. There are many. And then I want to turn it to me with me right quick in Psalm 92. I apologize. My voice seems to be cracking up over here. Can somebody get me a cup of water? I was going to bring some water this morning, and I forgot to do that. But Psalm 92, I have come to love this psalm. It has meant so much to me. And I think if you will read it and you will study it, you will see the same way. Psalm 92, it gives us six benefits as being God's children. We saw 13 in Psalms 103. This psalm gives us 6. Let's look at the first one. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. I've loved this when I began to see and understand it. It's good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. To declare your loving kindness in the morning and also in the evening, and your faithfulness by night. It's always good to give God praise all through the day. My sister has got me studying books on praise. Bless her heart, she's got a ministry going, and she is really... thank you, Billy, I appreciate that. She's got a ministry going, and she's got me reading books. And the men in that, man, Merlin Carruthers, doesn't make any difference what your situations are. Your situation is, at any time, under any circumstances, he tells us and he uses scripture, give praise to God for it. If you stub your toe, praise God, I stubbed my toe today, Lord. That hurt, bro. I praise your name because I know out of it something good's going to happen. It may surprise you. I haven't praised God because my wife died. But I praise God that out of that, God has helped me in the last 6 months to grow as a Christian that I've never grown before. No matter what your situation is, God, if you'll praise God for it, out of that he will bring good for your life. Something will happen that your life will be the better for it. Excuse me. So it's good to praise God in the morning and the nighttime. Number 2, for you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for the joy at the works of your hands. We can recognize God's accomplishments in this world because we look at the world today, as I said a while ago, we see all the degradation that's happening. The world seems to be imploding upon itself. We can see God's accomplishment in Genesis chapter 1, 31. It talks about when God created everything, when each day he created, he said, it's good. But on the final day, God just stood back and looked and said, it's very good. His accomplishments are very good. You are very good because God created you and me, and that was a good accomplishment. But you know, false pride sometimes causes us to be not in God's will. False pride causes us to be a little too proud of our accomplishments. You know, technical accomplishments are good. I've got a cell phone here. To me, it's amazing. I can take this cell phone. You can take yours. I can drive down a highway. I can talk to anybody in the world on this little box if we've got the right connection. I don't understand it, but it's a marvelous achievement that mankind has made, and mankind is proud of that. I also have here in my hand just a simple business card. This happens to be a doctor's appointment card. I also have in my hand here, from a man's achievements, a calculator, same size as this card, but 10 times thicker than this card. I can do my bank accounts on this little calculator. I can add, subtract, multiply, divide. I can do anything I want to do, mathematically, almost. Basic stuff, not everything, but basic stuff. With this little calculator I've had for a long time, and it still works. I can, as I said, do anything I want to within my own capability with this little credit, with this little calculator. And then man has achieved such an accomplishment that I want to show you something else. This little 2x2-inch plastic piece of plastic. On this little piece of plastic, you can't see it from there, but it contains the entire, upon this place, printed on this card, the entire King James Version of the Bible. 1.25 by 1.25 inches, a typed print, contains the entire King James Version. Now, don't tell me, don't ask me, or get me to try to tell you how man does that. I don't know. It's an accomplishment man has made. But it's amazing what man can do, because in this little piece of plastic right here contains 3,566,480 alphabetical letters on this little card. 810,677 words, 31,175 verses, 1,189 chapters, and 66 books of the Bible on this little piece of plastic. I've read it through a microscope. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You can read it if you take your time with a simple student's microscope. Achievement. How man can come to the point in his technology to do something like that, I have no idea. But on this book, the Bible, because the Bible contains, let me read this to you as well. We think we've accomplished something, but listen to what God has accomplished. But in the Bible contains knowledge. The Bible contains wisdom, the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of the sinner, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, and the soldier's sword. And we see all of that right here. It's an amazing accomplishment man has come to. And man pats himself on the back. And he said, look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. But Isaiah 55 says this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways are my ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is supreme. You and I are to obey and love God, and God has given us the benefits of Himself. We escape spiritual destruction, it says in verse 3, number 3 rather, in verses 6 and 7. Let me read that to you. Listen carefully, you'll see today's culture. A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this. That when the wicked sprout up like grass, and all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed evermore. It's sad today that young and old alike neglect God's word, deny God's word. But it said there, he calls them stupid and senseless. We have a relationship, you and I, with the omnipotent God of this universe. In verses 8 and 9, it said, but you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold, your enemies, Lord. For behold, your enemies will perish, and all due iniquity will be scattered. So we have a relationship with the omnipotent God. He is going to win out. The Bible tells us that. So God gives us an opportunity. Number 5. Gives us the opportunity for strength. For the strength to live for Him. Look at verses 10 and 11. We sometimes think we're weak. We can't do anything. We sometimes think that we can't teach, we can't do this, we can't do that, we can't serve the church, we can't do... Listen to what it says in verse 10. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil, and I have quenched my thirst. And my eye has looked exultantly upon my foes. My ears hear of the evildoers who rise up against me. Excuse me. I love this. God gives us the opportunity and the strength to serve Him. You have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. What does it mean? That word horn, if you go back to the original language, that horn means strength. The wild ox is one of the strongest, most virile animals they used for that day. They could domesticate that ox. They could use him for all kinds of labor. He was strong, one of the strongest animals alive. He says, you have exalted my strength like that of the wild ox. I have no strength. You have no strength of our own. But God gives us the strength that we need. And sometimes it's amazing what we can endure. It amazes what we can do. It amazes what we can accomplish. So he gives us that strength. He says, and I get fresh oil every morning. God, if we will let God, he will anoint our lives every morning we get up with a fresh vigor and a fresh determination to do it. He said, He will give us the strength and the will and the strength to do it each day. Now, verse number 6, God's promise are to those who are righteous. I love this 12 through 15. The righteous man will flourish like a palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. Let me stop right there for a moment. Palm trees, cedar trees were plentiful. David and Jonathan both went to the king of Tyre to get trees from Lebanon to use those, that lumber to build the temple and to build their house and to build the palaces. And they would transplant those trees on the property. And he said, they will flourish. The righteous will flourish like those trees. You ever notice the palm trees in pictures you see of palm trees? It seemed like to me always the trees that the pictures that I see are palm trees on the beaches, and they're always slanted out toward the ocean or out toward the water or toward the prevailing direction of the prevailing winds. So when that wind blows, that tree will bend this way, but it won't bend, it will break. God uses it, God plants us. We'll have the strength of a palm tree, and we'll flourish like palm trees. There's all kinds of palm trees. There's date palms, there's coconut palms, there's palms like this for decoration. He says we'll flourish like the palm trees, and we'll be strong and virile and have the strength of the cedars. Because the righteous, listen to verse 14. And I fit into this category, and some of you do too. I want you to listen very closely what it says in verse 14. And they, the righteous, will yield fruit in old age. Those palm trees and those cedars that were transplanted into the courtyards, it's talking about they're going to flourish and they're going to grow and they're going to produce fruit. You and I have been planted in the courtyard of God. You and I are in the house of God. We are planted in God. We are anchored in God. And He says, "I want you to play. You will produce fruit even in your old age." How much longer I'll be able to produce fruit, I have no idea. But I am enjoying what I'm doing. I've come to the conclusion, and I say this with all humility I can think of. I'm 82 years of age. I have no job. I have no obligations. I have nothing to keep me from serving God. And that's all I have to do, is serve God. Nothing else I've got that pulls me away from that. I need to serve God. You need to serve God. We need to quit letting the things of the world disturb us and pull us away from the Lord. God has something for us to do. I know we have to work. I know we have to do all these things. But God wants to use your life and my life. And I love that verse when it says that they will produce fruit even in their old age. To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Now quickly, God makes three charges against evil in this psalm. One, verse 7, that wicked, he says, wicked is going to flourish, but then it's going to be destroyed. It's going to be heartbreaking to see what happens to our country if it doesn't get straightened out. It's heartbreaking today. Heartbreaking to the world to see how the world is sliding away from God. The further we get away from the cross, as I've said to you before, in history, the less and less and less people in the world think about God and think about Jesus Christ. Folks, but it's going to be an exciting time to see what God does as He fulfills the prophecies of His book. And the second, that we will have enemies, but they're going to perish, He tells us in verses 9 and 10. The righteous will be strengthened. Our horns, our strength will grow like that of the ox. If we ask God to give us strength to endure the hardships and things that we face, He'll do that for us. In verse 11, God's enemies will be confounded. And in verses 12 through 15, the righteous will flourish and be fruitful. Now, God has also given us, and I'm quickly coming to a close here. There were 10 scriptures in 2015 that got the most hits on the internet. I'm going to just give you a few of them. These are the scriptures that most people went to the internet and they clicked on to give assurance or help, whatever. The first one was John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's number one. Number two, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Let me tell you how the King James reads that. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Yes, God thinks about you. And God thinks about me. He looks down and He considers us. He is not some distant deity off in the cosmos someplace, sipping on some drink and just letting the world do its own thing. Let the universe deteriorate. God is concerned and He's controlling this creation of His. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. What is your expected end? Mine is to go to heaven. Mine is to be with Christ. Mine is let God hear God say, I'm glad you're here. That's my expected end. How about yours today? Do you really know Him that well? And then the third scripture I want to read to you is Psalms 23:4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. People clicked on that on the internet. They needed help. They needed assurance. They needed strength. And then Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Talk to His people. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, His pleasing, and perfect will. Don't live your life on emotion. Now, I know I gave you a little demonstration that a while ago. I couldn't help it. Don't live your life on emotion. Make your Christianity and your devotion to God intentional. Have faith. Realize that even though we don't feel it emotionally, if we have faith in God, it's going to happen. We are in God's will. We're in God's hands. And then the last one, Proverbs 3:5. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths, I think King James says. Now then, the other relationship. We talked about a little bit of our relationship to God. What about our relationship to each other? I want you to turn to John chapter 13. In your Bibles, verses 34 and 35. And very quickly, we're going to wind it up. What's the other relationship? It's our relationship to each other. You know, the Ten Commandments talks about God, about our relationship to God, and then our relationship to mankind, to each other. The first four deals with our relationship to God. The other six deal with our relationship to each other. In verse 34, John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That's not a suggestion. It's not, I hope you do this. That is a command, a new commandment. And then it says, by this, what's the benefit of that? I said this as we talk about God's benefits to us as His people. What's the benefit of that? The benefit is that by all men, by this, by us loving each other, all men will know that we are His disciples if you have love one to another. Do you want people to know that you're a Christian? Love one another. That's what He's saying. Do you want people to understand that you belong to God and He's your Heavenly Father? And they need to see you loving one. They need to see us loving one another. They need to see us appreciating one another. They need to see us helping one another. Uplifting one another, standing by one another. That's what the world needs to see. I have a feeling, I've heard others express the same sentiment. I have a feeling that the church in America is growing weaker and weaker. All indications are that it is. People are leaving the church. Young people are leaving the church. What a joy it is today to see these kids in church here this morning. My heart just jumped when I saw those kids. My friends, God needs to help us to understand, and we need to let God help us understand that we need to love each other, and as a result, that's one, what's one benefit that we have, that the world will know that we are God's disciples. We need to witness. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for just the opportunity to stand like my brothers and sisters here, to stand for you. We need to stand upon your word. Help us, Father, that we might stand strong and firm and realize that we are planted in your house. Father, we are planted in your kingdom. And Father, we need to bear fruit. We need, Heavenly Father, to let our lights so shine before men that they may see others, others may see our good works, and that they would glorify God in heaven. Thank you, Father, for this day, for this church, for these people. They're your people, Heavenly Father. We are your people. We are your church. You love us dearly. You think about us daily. Father, you consider our needs all the time. And you want so much to supply those needs. Give us the faith, Heavenly Father, to turn to you and let you do that. Father, if there's one here this morning who needs to come for any reason, just to pray, rededicate their lives to Christ, accept the Lord Jesus as Savior, join the church, work in fellowship with this group of people here today, Father, I pray that your name will be honored, and may they come and they make that decision today as we sing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn to 441 and stand, please.